Well, this week I've asked Colin, I've given him a bit of a challenge passage, and I think he's got a bit of a kind of a creative solution for us to think about how we live in the workplace. Now, kids, if you're on Zoom, I have a special little project for you if you're free to do this. What we're going to do, Mr. Colin is going to talk to some people about their work. And I wondered if you would draw pictures for us, and maybe we can get some paper for Finn, too. And if you would draw a picture of what you think you might like to do for work, okay? What do you think you might like to do for work? And then think for a minute about why you would want to do that, okay? So Mr. Andrew's going to put that in the chat so that your parents can see it. And then you, maybe your parents could take a picture of your picture. This is also complex. Sorry. Take a picture of the picture, email it to Mr. Dan, and then we'll maybe be able to show them at the end if all the technology works just right. Okay? So draw a picture for us. Tell us why you drew the picture. Have your parents send it to Mr. Dan, and then maybe we'll have a chance to look at it afterwards. Okay? Well, Colin, that's enough of an introduction. Come on up here.
Thanks, Dan. I'm on here. Yeah, I mean, that's big plans for technology to work in our favor there. So, we'll be reading from Ephesians 6, 5 to 9 today, if you want to turn there with me. Ephesians 6, 5 to 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of you, each one of us, for the good that we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. Let's pray quickly. Yeah, Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity to be here today and to learn, and hopefully in a unique way today, Lord. And I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand what it is that you have for us today. So as you may be able to tell by the fact that I'm standing in the corner, we're going to do things a little bit differently today. But first, we quickly need to talk about kind of something awkward in this piece of text. If you read it really closely, at no point does Paul tell us, don't own humans, which I feel like we can all generally agree that humans owning other humans is probably like a pretty bad concept. And so we need to understand a few things, primarily what slavery looked like in the ancient Near East. It was not exactly like how we would picture it in the Americas in the past 200 to 300 years. It had nothing to do with race or class. Some slaves were well-educated. Some of them were treated very well. But some were also treated poorly, as you would expect slaves to be treated. But this whole idea of slavery was so ingrained into society at the time that no one ever really seemed to doubt it or think about it. In a negative way, right? And so to try and abolish slavery would, N.T. Wright says, it would be similar to trying to abolish the mortgage system in today's times, which I'm sure Dave Ramsey would love to do, but I don't think that's feasible right now, right? Just like how in that time, they wouldn't really see it as feasible. So Paul does a few things here that kind of start the conversation about slavery and try and help everyone backpedal out of it. So first, he addresses slaves directly. Out of the four verses that we read, all but one are directed to slaves, which was unheard of. Anyone else in that time writing to slaves and masters would address masters directly and assume that slaves would overhear or be taught afterwards of this, whatever they're saying. And then when he refers to the masters, he refers to them as slaves of Christ as well, right? And in that, kind of begins to group them together. And hopefully in that, people will begin to realize that there's no difference between free and slaves. And it's this slow redemption arc that we see God play out in so many different parts of our lives. And we still see it playing out in slavery today here on earth. which is sad that there's still slavery. In that, though, I think here in Sault Ste. Marie, while there's still slavery, and I want to acknowledge that there's most likely or is still slavery going on in Canada and definitely behind the scenes, I think it might be a bit more practical for us today if we talked about what it looks like to be a good Christian in the workplace, to be a good servant of Christ in the workplace. But I myself have about 3 total years of my life, if you combine all of my summers and everything, in the workplace. And so I thought I'd enlist the help of some seasoned veterans. So I invited 4 people, and if you guys want to come on up, so I invited some fine folks from our congregation who have spent time in the workforce. I asked them to come up and share with us because I figured they may have a lot more wisdom than I do. And so if you guys just want to briefly introduce yourself and what field you worked in and for how long you have been there.
I can speak loudly, though, because I'm a teacher, so I am good at speaking loudly. I'm a teacher. This is, I don't know, I've lost count. I'm thinking it's about my 14th year of being a teacher, but I'm fairly new to the permanent teacher role because I was a supply teacher for about 12 years. So that's my role.
My name's Don Elliott. I'm an engineer for about 137 years. Started in 1984 and hope to be coming in for landing soon. I work at the city of Sault Ste. Marie. I've been there for 24 years. Before that, I taught 4 years at Sault College and 8 years in consulting engineering before that.
My name is Grace Lobert. I am currently retired, so I said I'm not suited for this workplace information, but he said, oh, well, you did work. So, yes, I did. 28 years I worked for one employer, the Group Health Center in Sault Ste. Marie, doing chiropody, caring for people's feet.
I'm Matt Evans. I'm product support manager at Tormont Cat. Been doing that for 4 years. I've been 22 years in the workplace with Tormont. The previous 18 were spent down in Toronto.
Thank you, guys. And then if you could just tell us what it looks like for you to be a servant in the workplace.
Okay, it's such a hard question to ask that because, you know, you have to talk about yourself and what you've done, but still talking about being humble. So for me, it's living out the words that I say so that I'm consistent in what I'm saying and that my words are Christ's words. A big, big part for me is that I have a positive message. Because as all of you know, complaining in the workplace is as in every workplace. It's a pretty common thing. And I think about, you know, when you meet somebody, the first thing you say is you have a common complaint and it's an easy thing to start with. So trying to say God's words positively and that I'm encouraging good character with my students and with other colleagues so that what I am saying to students would be the same as what I would say to other teachers. It can happen that teachers may have one way that they talk to students and one way that they talk with other coworkers. And I want my language to be the same. So what I say to a student, I would be able to say the same thing to other teachers. And as far as being a servant of Christ, I want to remind myself of some verses that I need to, you know, tell myself daily. Philippians 2, verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. That's right.
What's it look like to be a Christian? I think the Bible tells us to be salt and light. Where you're in your workplace. You need to be salt and light. I like the salt analogy very much. No one likes too much salt. You can't be too salty. But if there isn't any salt there, people know when you're missing. So be the kind of person that's salty enough that they know when you're missing, but don't be so salty that you're obnoxious and you get dogmatic and repulsive. They're not going to like that. Mind your language. Be careful what you say about your wife or your husband in the workplace. you need to stand out. You need to be different. Somehow you need to be different. And I can tell you that abstaining from alcohol is actually one of the best icebreakers for conversations about spiritual things. If you make that choice, there are plenty of opportunities in the secular workplace where you can get to spiritual matters pretty quickly. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. So as far as being a light in the workplace, I think being a beacon of hope in the workplace is very helpful. And I think the way you do that is, if you're a hopeful person, 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you. If you are not a hopeful person, they have no reason to ask. So try to be hopeful. It's very difficult for an engineer to be hopeful because we're pretty negative. But I find that very helpful in the workplace.
Okay, what does it look like to be a servant of Christ in the workplace? Well, if ever a person was forced to be servant like it's a chiropodist, your job is to work on feet. And they're not the beautiful baby feet that we all love, but they're the feet that are hurting, the feet that are ugly, the feet that are smelly. So physically, my job put me lower than people. And so every day you are humbled, being a chiropodist. And it was hard on me because I didn't really like it. For 3-4 years when I started, I was like, God, what else can I do? And without having to leave Peter and start a new life all over again. So it wasn't easy, but I stuck with it. And that's one of the things I encourage our younger people is that work is called work because it's not easy. And you have to learn to be content where you are. Not to say that you shouldn't enjoy your job, and I did learn to enjoy my job. Being a social person, I enjoyed visiting with each of my patients. So that was the good part. You are a servant as a chiropodist. You're working on people's feet. The Bible instructs us to wash one another's feet, and we don't do that physically in our church very often. I know some churches do, but it is what we're called to be, humble. Each morning, pretty much every morning and night, I would either bike or walk to work for 28 years, just because we had one vehicle, so that's how I got to work. But that gave me a half hour to kind of prepare for the day, and I would often end up singing. I don't have a good voice for singing, but I love to sing, so I could sing on my bicycle and nobody really cared. So the song that often came to mind was Make Me a Blessing. It's an old song, but a good one, and it said, out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. So the words of that just made me think of who I was going to see that day and how I could make their life just a little bit more sunshine.
Very good. I think being a servant of Christ in the workplace, what you're really trying to do is live out what the Bible tells you to live out. And so I think what you're going to hear from a lot of us are very similar answers on some of these things. So for me, it means caring about the people who work for you. Take the time to get to know everyone, show them that you care. You also need to look for ways to help when they're in need. I had the same verse here, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Whether a leader in the workplace or not, you need to make sure you don't fall into the trap of considering yourself better than others. Whether it's a janitor who works in the workplace or an executive who's visiting, they all need to be treated with the same respect. Looking at James 2 there, it talks about the sin of partiality, and it's, you know, you can't play favorites. The other thing you got to think about as a Christian in the workplace is there's a lot of eyes on you. A lot of people are seeing, you know, or watching you to see how you do because they know that you're a Christian and they're waiting for you to fail. So in Titus 2:7-8, it says, show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's a lot to live up to, and we're going to fail. We are Christians, but we still have a sinful nature, and we still fall short of that. And so it's important to remember when that happens, you need to be willing to humble yourself and take responsibility for your actions. In 1 Peter 5 and 6, it says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you.
Thanks, guys. And then next, tell us a time or a story when someone, you or someone you know, just like really got it right in imitating Christ or serving Christ in the workplace. Or a time when you failed to do that and you learned from it. As Matt just said, we all know we're going to fail sometimes.
It's much easier to answer the second part. We can often think of our own failures and failures of others. So this week, every week it seems, there's small things. The other day, one of the small things that happened was a coworker started talking about another person, saying that, you know, students didn't like her and none of the other teachers liked her. And I stood there thinking in my head and praying, what do I say? I had no idea how to respond to a person that was saying, you know, negative things about someone else. And I'm thinking, okay, I know I need to respond here. And I had no way of knowing what to do. So the good thing with that is I know that there will be more of those. There is always going to be another time where that, you know, the people are going to be saying something negative, and I'm going to continue to pray for the opportunity to speak with that person and how God wants me to, because I really didn't know what I needed to say at that point. And it's a tricky balance to try and want to share God's love with someone who's complaining, at the same time not sounding like I'm being judgmental about their actions. So I think God works in small ways, and he works in big ways, but I think he works so much more in the day-to-day small things. And one of the positive things was I have a friend that I've started just sharing small things with. And just like what I'm doing at church this week, or what I've learned, or ministry that I'm working on, and I regularly tell her that I'm praying for her. And it's a small thing, but I know that God's working in her life, just as he's working in my life, to be bold to share, so... It's the small things.
Yeah, the secular workplace these days to me is just a spiritual desert, and it seems to be getting worse. I know that sounds kind of depressing. I've seen very little fruit, but I know it's there. Galatians 6:9 says, don't be weary in doing good. That's an encouraging verse, because whatever you say, God's words will come back to him. You're responsible for saying things like Lisa's doing. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. Have I messed up? Yeah, many, many times. That's the easy question to answer, like Lisa said. The one anecdote that comes to mind, many years ago, late 90s actually, started a project with another guy, and he was an agnostic and a naturalist, and he found out I believe in creation. And we had a lot of really good conversations. We still do, actually. We'd go to meetings that had nothing to do with creation or evolution. He'd introduce me to perfect strangers as the guy who doesn't believe in evolution, which is a wonderful icebreaker, as I'm sure you can imagine. So what was I doing wrong? I believe what I was doing wrong was I wasn't balancing the truth with love. I'd beat him over the head with what I believed to be the truth, and he'd fight back, and I really got nowhere. He did come to a faith, but he's not an agnostic anymore. But can I say he came to the wrong faith? I'm not certain of his salvation. But he still comes into my office, and he'll ask me questions. We both work at City Hall, and he still comes in there, and he asks questions. But now I try to be a lot more subtle. I try to treat him with gentleness and respect. I ask him questions. I try to keep from smiling at him when I know that he knows he doesn't have good answers. But I think that's the big thing I learned when I mess up, is how do you balance truth with love? You can't beat people over the head with it.
All right, so looking back on mistakes you made, I think in all parts of our life, and especially with our work, we need to regularly think about what we're doing wrong, because you can't correct it unless you're acknowledging it. This was good even for me in retirement to reflect on what I did wrong or what I would advise others about. So I graduated young and went immediately to the group health center, as I said, and was placed in an environment with all workers that loved me and were kind to me and were accepting and understanding. They loved to hear about my family and my weekend, and we were best of friends, all of us. And that might sound like a rosy picture, but it was the truth. These were just a great bunch of people. And the whole building envied our department because they knew we loved each other. They would make me tea every day. They would bring it to me if I was busy to my desk. They would bring treats. We just had a lot of fun. Anyways, so that was wonderful. And for 24 years, that was my life. And of course, we were caring for people, our patients, and loving them, and they loved the environment. And then management decided to make some big cuts in our workplace, and they, after 24 years of me being with this work family, they decided to move me to a new building by myself with all new people. None of them I knew. And when I arrived, nobody loved me. And they were all involved in their own hurts and offenses, and it was just a sad environment, and I basically shut my door and cried every day. I would treat my patients with kindness and love, which I always had, and that was something I naturally did because I felt called to doing that. But I was just shutting myself out of this group of people because they weren't kind. So that was what I did wrong. I was looking at myself. I was looking at my own needs. And although I felt called to serve my patients, I wasn't feeling called to serve my colleagues. And these people are spending so much more time with you in a day that this is our bigger calling. So I started to ask God to change my heart towards the people I was working with, and quit feeling so much self-pity and feel for the hurts that they had that they were projecting on others. So God worked a small miracle in my heart as I started looking for ways I could show the kindness I wanted for myself to them. And as we all know, God's love is what we're called to show them. And there were little changes. And like Dawn says, nothing happens in a day, but there were little changes in the environment when I started looking out instead of looking in.
So yeah, like everybody said here, it's really easy to focus on where things have gone wrong. I wanted to focus on a story of somebody who I felt got it right when I was in Toronto. About 9 years ago, I took a job as a warehouse manager at Tormont in Toronto. And after being there about a year, one day I was walking back through the shop, and I didn't go to the shop too often. Most of my time was spent in the warehouse. But I was walking back through the shop, and a guy came up to me out of the blue and said, "I hear you're a Christian." And that's kind of a loaded question. I wasn't sure where he was going with that, but I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, my name's Marco." I'd never met him before. And he said, "I'm a Christian too, and there's a couple of us, and we like to get together, and we like to do a prayer walk once a month around the facility and pray for the people and in this location." He says, "Would you like to join us?" And, you know, I had a lot going on. And it was really challenging to me because I'm like, do I really want to come in on a Saturday at 4 a.m. and pray over the warehouse when, you know, I've got a lot of stuff going on? And but God really kind of convicted me and said, yes, this is something you should do. And so we started meeting together one Saturday a month. We'd walk through the shop, the warehouse, sometimes through the offices, pray for individual people, the places where people work. Just three of us. And it was really, it was good for me, just to increase my faith. The effect that it had on me was really positive. And we started seeing the effect on other people too. You know, we'd be there at like 5:30 when people were showing up for work, and they would start asking us, "What are you guys doing?" And so we'd tell them, you know, we're praying for people. And eventually, you know, you get some snickers and stuff, but you know, eventually people would start saying, "Well, you know, I am going through this difficult time. Can you keep me in mind?" And so, you know, it started to have an impact on other people as well. Unfortunately, after knowing Marco a year, he actually developed cancer and ended up dying. I didn't know him very long, but he did have a very positive effect on me. And the other guy who was doing this with us, his name was Tim, and he was a field service, or he was a shop technician at the time. And he really stepped up into the leadership role and kept that going. And then we brought in a couple other people who joined us as well. And so it really had an effect on increasing my faith, increasing the faith of the other Christians in the area, and having an effect on the people that we interacted with. And so, you know, it challenges me to be a little bit more open about my faith in the workplace. Sometimes as a leader, you know, I don't want people to think that I'm pushing something on them that they're not interested in. But, you know, I need to be more open about my faith. And so people know I'm a Christian, and I try to act that out.
Thank you. And just the last question. What advice would you give to a young person trying to be a servant of Christ in your field of work?
My first thing of advice is get in the Word. Have verses that God shows you that fortify you. I think that's incredibly important. And pray over those verses. That was the second part. To pray those verses, pray them for you. Pray them for the people that you work with. And especially being a teacher right now is overwhelmingly exhausting. So you need to be praying for yourself and for others, I think. And pray for God to close your mouth when you should and open it when you should for the purpose of encouraging others. And I think that as you're being mindful of that, that God is going to use you.
Yeah, I got five suggestions here. I'm going to burn through them really quickly. In the workplace, be a person of impeccable character and integrity. Guard your integrity like it's a priceless jewel. Put on the full armor of God every day. That's in Ephesians. Your enemy does not have flesh and blood. That scripture says your enemies are not your coworkers. Your coworkers may be victims of the enemy, but they're not your enemy. Your enemy is the deceiver and his gang. The third one is read your Bible and pray. Even if you don't have your quiet time in the morning, just read your Bible and pray a bit before you go to work. I really like Selwyn Hughes' quote. He says, "I read the Bible every morning in order to breathe the pure air of objective truth before heading out into the choking dust of this postmodern generation." If you don't, your only offensive weapon in the armor is Scripture. So read it before you go to work. The fourth thing is watch for divine appointments. God's going to have divine appointments for you each day. They may not be obvious to you. Ask him to make them obvious to you. He's going to give you the words to say in those situations. You'll find if you're focused on when the opportunities come, you'll do better in the workplace. And the fifth thing is, and Matt kind of touched on this already, be conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go. God is omnipresent, so he's with you. So he's in your workspace. So when I go to work, this may sound kind of weird, but I go to work, I try to go early. Ask the Holy Spirit to permeate every little nook and cranny of your office. Tell him he's welcome in your workspace. And sometimes I wander around the office when there's no one there. Go early, put the coffee on, even if you don't drink it. And pray for your coworkers. Don't get right into their workspace, obviously, but you can, if you tell the Holy Spirit that he's welcome in that workspace, your space is going to be a good place for people to come. So I would encourage you to do those five things.
All right, so if somebody was heading into chiropody, hats off to you. I would have lots of words of advice to you. But I thought maybe broader scope of healthcare providers, which our family is full of. So one of the quotes that I've heard is, "They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And my daughter, Linnea, will say to me, Mom, you gotta know your stuff. And I'm like, it's not that you don't need to know your stuff, you just need to let them know you care before you let them know your stuff. So yes, you do need to know your job as a healthcare provider, but first thing to make a person, a patient, feel relaxed is to let them know that you actually care about the problem they're presenting. They will know we are Christians by our love. The verse that says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So as a healthcare provider, I think more than anything, the love is what they need to be seeing. There's, like I said, a lot of verses in the Bible about feet, and one of the ones I always liked was, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation. So in my workplace, those are things that I wanted to bring peace to my co-workers, to my patients, bring good news of happiness, bring a little sunshine, a little light to their day. And then if you are given the opportunity, publish salvation too and God's gift to them.
Thanks. My biggest advice would be don't compromise. It's a slippery slope. When I started working at the engine shop at Tormont Reman, I came in and everybody said, you don't swear? And I said, no, I don't swear. And they said, we'll get you swearing before you're done here. And they had had other Christians come through. They had gotten everybody swearing. And, you know, it's tempting to go along with that because you're trying to fit into a new team. You're trying to become part of the group. It's tempted to start to let those things kind of slip a little bit. But once you do, you lose what distinguishes you from everybody else. And that's going kind of to what Don was talking about earlier in Matthew. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We need to strive to be that light in a dark world.
Thank you so much, guys. Yeah, can we get a round of applause for all of our volunteers? Yeah, so much wisdom shared on being in the workplace, especially secular workplaces. It can be really difficult. And I know they're not the only four. I guess Grace is now retired, so three people in our church who have jobs. And so I want to encourage you all to just share your wisdom with one another about what it looks like to be a Christian in the workplace and things that you thought would work that didn't work and things that, didn't work that you thought would. I'll just pray quickly and then Dan will come up to close. Yeah, Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you do give us to serve you in so many different avenues and areas of our life. I pray specifically for those in the workforce, Lord. That you would bless them and that you would show them how to be better servants of yours, Lord. That you would give them opportunities to share with people about their faith and about what they're learning and, bring more people into your kingdom, Father. I pray that you would bless us as we all go forth into our next work week. And thank you, Father. In your name I pray. Amen.